Welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Blackhawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are in this room with me right now, those of you who are watching in the Traditions venue or in the gallery across the hall, and those of you who are watching downtown at the Upper House, and those of you watching at Savannah Oaks Middle School at Blackhawk Fitchburg. Welcome to those, everybody who's with me right now. So I want to start today's talk off with a couple of questions, and this is one of those times when I actually want you to participate by raising your hand. So whether you're in this room with me live or you're watching me on a screen, please raise your hand to answer this question. How many of us are not perfect? If you've ever made a mistake in your life, raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand, everybody. All right, there you go. Here you go. If you didn't raise your hand right then, okay, talk to your best friends, okay? Talk to your best friends. Because they'll probably tell you, you know what, you're a good person, but you're not perfect. So there you go. All of us have said things we shouldn't have said. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've thought thoughts that we shouldn't have thought. None of us are perfect. We all have made mistakes. All right. So here's the next question. If you could think of a mistake, or the Bible refers to those as sins, if you could think of a sin that kind of just regularly occurs in your life, you know, you just can't shake this thing, you know, you want to shake it, but you can't. And even when I'm talking right now, when I just have said the sentences that I've just uttered, when I say, you know, that sin that plagues you, something just came into your mind. If you were to write that down, you don't have to, but if you were to write that down, what would you write down? If you were to say it out loud, I don't want you to do that, but if you were to say it out loud, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? What is that sin for you? And there's lots of sins, but it's reoccurring, and you'd like to get rid of it. You got something in your mind? Okay, so I'm participating too, so I've written down my sin on this piece of paper, and I'm going to show it to you right now. Do you guys want to see what my sin is? This is it right here. My sin. So there you go. You think I'm going to tell you guys? Man, I'm not going to do that. Okay. So here's the, you know, I'm just going to put it right there. All right. My sin. So let's imagine that I'm walking down this road in front of my sin. And this road is called freedom. I love this road. And I'm just walking down this road of freedom. And I'm minding my own business, and all of a sudden I see that door over there, and I go, oh my gosh, there you go, that's my sin. And I commit that sin from time to time, and if I kind of walk through that door, I kind of know exactly what's going to happen. This is kind of enticing, actually. It fits me like an old sweater. It feels good, actually. It's not, you know, you don't commit that sin all the time, you guys, because it's horrible. There's something that draws me to that doorway. So here is the question I want to address today in today's talk. How can I walk past that door on the road of freedom? Because I know that if I open that door, and if I walk through that door, it's welcoming at first, but then, because I'm a Christ follower, I'm going to experience like guilt and shame, and it's like, oh my gosh, why did I do that? You guys know what I'm talking about? Here's the question. How can I say no? I'm not going to even touch that door. And how can I walk away from it and enjoy freedom from that in my life? We're going to answer that question today by taking a look at a very cool chapter in the Bible. It's called Romans chapter 8. Take your Bibles and turn there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is the ninth in a series of 14 messages as we're going through the book of Romans. We're calling this Romans. The gospel for a divided world. And we have been looking at this part in Romans that talks about how we can have transformed lives. The gospel saves, Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. But the gospel also transforms our life. It should transform our life. And that's chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It should transform our life. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Daniel Owen, who is our lead pastor at the Blackout Fitchburg site, he went through Romans 6, and he talked about the fact that we are united with Christ. He said, Romans 6 says, what is true of Christ is true of me. We should realize that. Romans 6 talks about baptism. We're going to actually have people that are baptized today. Welcome those of you who are visiting or you have friends that are going to be baptized today. So great to have you. Romans 6 talks about baptism. What Paul is saying there is that we are united with Christ, and baptism is a cool picture of that. Because like everybody that's going to be baptized today, they're all dry when they start, and then they come up out of the water and they're all wet. They're like covered completely with water. That's a fantastic picture, because when we place our faith in Christ and Him alone for our salvation, we are like baptized into Christ. We are like, and we actually say, buried with Christ, raised to walk a new life. We're like actually covered. The baptism doesn't do that. The water doesn't do this. Water. But the Holy Spirit does that. It unites us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That happened some 2,000 years ago. That's Romans 6. So we're united with Christ. What's true of Christ is true of me. But we still experience this problem. We still have my sin in my life. So I still struggle with that. That's Romans 7. That's what we talked about last week. I still struggle with this sin. I still, even though I'm a Christ follower, I still go through that door. I shouldn't, but I do. That's Romans 7. How can I have victory over this so that I can just say no to that? How can I experience victory? That's Romans chapter 8. We experience victory through the power of the Holy Spirit, who actually linked us with Christ and empowers us with Christ himself. And only Christ is more powerful than my sin. Romans 8 is all about that. This is a fantastic chapter. It's all about the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend 2 weeks on Romans 8. I'll do the lead talk this week, and then Pastor Matt Metzger will finish it next week. But today, we're going to cover rapidly verses 1 through 17. So I'm going to read that whole section right now. And as I'm reading, you might want to count in your minds how many times the word Spirit occurs. Here we go. Romans 8, verse 1. I'm too excited. I got to slow down here for a second. It's a fantastic chapter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realms of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Whoa. There's a ton in this passage. So many things. But you can see the Spirit occurs a lot. It occurred, I don't know if you were counting, 16 times in 17 verses. And as Pastor Matt finishes the rest of the chapter, it occurs a bunch more times in the rest of the chapter. This is the Holy Spirit chapter in the New Testament. There are so many things that we could talk about. And as the teaching team is doing frequently in the book of Romans, we're basically flying through the book of Romans. I could say so many things, but what I want to focus on today is this door. My sin. Your sin. My sin. How can we walk past this? All of us struggle with sin. Everybody raised their hand, right? Everybody raised their hand. So we all struggle. How can we walk past this? That's what I want to focus on today. Three things. First thing is this. If you're a believer in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. If you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've transferred your trust to Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation, you have received the Holy Spirit. It's very clear in this chapter. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Notice also the work of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that one verse. We have received the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8, 15. The Spirit you received, is past tense, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So when you receive the Spirit of God, when you place your faith in Christ and him alone, whenever you did that, you received the Spirit. And the Spirit then basically made you sons of God. Now, this is an interesting concept right now, and I want to spend some time thinking about it because the English translations do something very different because we live in a gender language sensitive culture. But I think there's a translation issue that could maybe actually help us here. Let's look at the whole passage in this section. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children, that's what most translations translate. Originally, he's translating the Greek word weos, which is son. And I think when we miss that, because we're trying to be sensitive in our culture, gender-sensitive language, I get that, it's totally great. But here we miss something. We're missing something that's actually something that Paul is doing that's very countercultural in his patriarchal world. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, weothesios. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's, and here's the gender neutral, in their language, techna, we are children. Now, if we are children, technon, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, there's something going on. Remember, the Bible's not written to us. Is the Bible written to us? No. He's writing to people who live in what city? He's not writing to people who live in Madison. He's writing to people who understand Greek and they understand those cultural practices. And in Rome, it's a very patriarchal society. So if you were going to be an heir of your father, if you're going to be a legal heir, you had to be a son. You had to be a son. This passage is saying, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. If you're a woman, you are weothesios, a part of his sonship. You, even as a woman, yes, totally against his culture, can be an heir of Christ, co-heir with Christ. you have all the privileges of adoption. Now, I'm not a woman, but if I was a woman, I wouldn't chafe at the idea of being called a son any more than a man should chafe at the idea of being called a bride in Ephesians 5. Whether we're men or women, we are all sons and brides. And it just means so much. Because if you're a son, you're like Christ himself. And you can cry out, Abba, Abba Father. Because you're adopted by him. This is a cry that Jesus cried. We see this from the book of Mark. He cries, Abba, Father, he said. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Linguists and experts in language debate as to exactly what Abba means. Sometimes we understand it as dad or daddy, but it doesn't really matter. The idea is that what Jesus can cry, you can cry. We can cry if we've placed our faith in Christ, because the Spirit basically has helped us to become adopted as a son of God, co-heirs with Christ. So how does that help us with this door? When I come to this door and I'm walking down the road of freedom and I'm just minding my own business, sometimes I go down streets and I'm thinking not about this door at all. And then all of a sudden I turn a corner and boy, there it is right there. Whoa, I didn't even expect it to be there. And all of a sudden I'm drawn to this door. Here's the first thing this passage tells us is that when I come to this door, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit is with me. I have received the Holy Spirit. Second thing this passage teaches us is that Christ is more powerful than this sin. Christ is more powerful than this sin. We see that in Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This passage is filled with things. This passage is basically saying Christ is more powerful than this sin. The law says that's bad. Don't go through there. But the law, according to that passage, was weakened by my flesh. It's weakened by my flesh. God knows this. So this is what God does because he wants us to have victory over that. He sent his one and only son. And now the righteous requirements of the law, walking past this all the time, can be fully met in me. Not because of anything I did, but because Christ and I are like one because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I have been united with Christ. What's true of Christ is true of me. And the Spirit makes this true in my life. So Christ is more powerful than that. And I've been united with him. I'm a son of God. I can say no to this. Just like, would Christ say no to your sin? Yes, I can say no to this because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But I still struggle with this. How can I consistently say no? This passage answers that. And it says this basically, that in order to benefit from this, we have to walk in line with the Spirit. We have to live according to the Spirit. We have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It says that in this next phrase, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's a lot here. What is he saying here? He's making this contrast between the spirit and the flesh. And translating this word, the original Greek word for flesh is this word right here, sarx. Translating that is a translator's kind of conundrum, basically. It's a very difficult word to translate. So in the English, most English Bibles, they translate it by this word, flesh. But sometimes when we think of flesh, we think of like this right here. He's not talking about like our physical body. He's not talking about that. Some translators translate it by the word sin nature. And that's probably moving more towards kind of what he's really going for here. The flesh is basically this. The flesh is what happens to me when I live my life apart from God. When I'm living apart from God, that's my flesh, basically. So my flesh wants to go through this door. When this door basically says, over here, over here, over here, my flesh goes, yeah, no kidding. Because I know if I go through that door, I feel alive again. Awesome. That's my flesh. It's life apart from God. So this passage is saying that I should set my mind not on what my flesh wants to do, but set my mind on the Spirit. You see that back in those verses again, 5-8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set. So what is this mindset? How do you set your mind? Your mind is being set as you walk down the road of freedom, and all of a sudden you see that door, you know, see, oh man. Your mind is being set by little different messages, that little sermons, mini sermons. You guys are all, we're all preaching to ourselves all the time. Little sermons that just boom, 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 little things like this. And the mind of the flesh is basically saying, yeah, you can handle that. It overestimates your power and underestimates the power of that thing right there. Here's some messages. It's not that bad. I'm walking down this road. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. I can handle it. I can handle it. You know what? I can get real close to this door and I'm not going to go through that at all. No problem. Everyone else does it. I'm going to miss out here. I've done it before. I can survive. I know what happens. I go through that door. I just confess my sin. God forgives me. It's no problem. I'm not going to go to hell or something. See, this is the mindset of the flesh. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No problem. No problem. It's life apart from God, basically. There's also many messages that Christ followers send to themselves that are law-based, basically. And it's all about, you can tell a law-based message because it brings up fear and guilt inside of us. Here, law-based, God will get me. If I go through that door, I'll be embarrassed if I'm caught. This will hurt my self-esteem. This will hurt my reputation. This could cost me my job. I'll hate myself in the morning. These are all messages, basically, that come from the law. And they all work, to some extent, because of fear and shame and guilt. And they work, don't they? Well, if somebody finds out, I'll lose my job. Oh my gosh, I can't do that. I'm going to feel so awful. How are those messages working in your life? Messages that have their foundation in fear and guilt. Those are law messages, then they don't work. So God has given us his Spirit. His Spirit says, you're a son. You should act like a son. And you should walk on this road of freedom. Here's what the Spirit says. Is this something I want to show my dad, my God? Look at what my dad has done for me. Am I going to do that? Look at what my dad will do for me. What does this do to my dad's heart? Is this consistent with what my dad is going to do for me? Is this the way that I say thank you to my dad? All of the things that my dad has done for me. You guys, you walk on the road of freedom in a free way because of the relationship that you have with the Father. If it's based on fear and guilt, sometimes it turns you away, but it turns us sour also. It's basically based on the relationship that we have. And the Spirit comes into our lives. We have received him, and he reminds us that we are all sons of God. Now, let's act like it. Now, all of this is extremely difficult, and so we all know that. So that's also the power of what the Spirit does in us as a corporate community. He unites all of us together so that we can help one another walk down the road of freedom. That's one of the powerful things about a baptism Sunday, is that we can see other people who are giving their testimony and we can say, we're not alone. I'm not alone. There's another person who has confessed Jesus to be Lord of their life, and another person who is looking to Christ to save them. I'm not alone. When we raised our hands, we were not alone. Everybody struggles with this. The Spirit brings us together as a community of Christ followers so that we can help one another walk down the road of freedom and say no to my sin and your sin. Let's pray. Father, as I've talked today and talked about the sin that besets us, that plagues us, many of us have our minds on one particular thing. I pray, Father, that today's message might be used by your Spirit in such a way that when we are walking down that road of freedom, the next time this happens and we're tempted to kind of engage with our sin and go through that door, that your Spirit would remind us that we are sons and that we have received this Spirit of adoption, that he would remind us that we have a relationship with you, and based upon that relationship and the work of Christ on the cross, we can say no and walk away. And we may have to do this time and time and time and time and time again. We pray, Father, that you would help us do that. We pray that you would help us to memorize your word, that your word would help us do this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another and brotherly. Help us, Father, as we work on that passage, as we work on other things in your word, that you would constantly remind us that your Spirit indwells us and empowers us to say no. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.